All right. I know this is May now and not April, and our theme last month was water, but I missed the opportunity to talk about water, so I'm going to talk about water this evening. I want to just spend a little time this evening talking with you about exactly where God put water. I know last week Jeff talked about the fact that there's a lot of water in the Bible, and that we really need to understand that water is significant within the Bible, that we as human beings must have water. Now, it's not something that we can do without. And God has always used water as a dividing line between man and certain blessings that men stand in need of. And so I want to take some time this evening and just look with you at some of those examples of such as where God divided things with water. And the first one I want to look at is Noah and the wickedness that was in existence at the time of Noah. In Genesis 6, in verse 5 in particular, and then we'll drop down to verses 11 and 12, as God viewed the world that he had created, it says in verse 5, he saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then if you drop down to verse 11, and he goes on, and the earth was also, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Everything is corrupt. And so because of this, God makes the decision that he is going to destroy the world. He's going to remove all of these living things that he has put on the face of the earth. Look at verses 6 and 7. And Noah was, I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 7. In chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and that he was grieved in his heart. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Just a few chapters before this, back in about chapter 2, so four chapters prior to this, God looked out at his creation and he said it was good, it was very good. By chapter 6, he looks out at his creation and he says it is corrupted, everything is corrupted. He is sorry that he has made these men. He is grieved in his heart. And verse 7, and the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky. I am sorry that I have made them. Wow. That's just terribly disappointing. God, certainly it indicates how disappointed God was. In fact, of all the people living at that time, and there were not just a few, very likely several million people living at that time. Of that time, Noah is the one who's chosen. Look at verse 6, verse 8. But Noah found favor in the Lord's eye. And then drop down to verse 14. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. And so here is Noah. Of all the people on the face of the earth at that point in time, Noah is the one that God chooses to build an ark, and the water of the flood separate him and his family from drowning and from the wicked world that is being destroyed. Only those that are in the ark were saved from the waters of the flood. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, Peter talks about this particular incident, and he said, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the waters. Wow. Of the millions living at that time, eight souls are saved. Now, I want you to think about something. I want you to think about, did Noah have to do something in order to be saved from the wickedness? What about Israel and Egyptian slavery? Over in Exodus 14, we talked a little bit about Moses' mother this morning, but in Exodus 14, they are getting ready or are on their way out of Egypt. Think about it. They've been in Egypt approximately 400 years, a little bit more than that. The waters of the Red Sea are standing between Israel and destruction by the Egyptians and returning to slavery. This is their situation. The Israelite people are scared because they see the army of Egypt chasing after them. What are we going to do? We're stuck here between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea. What do we do? God allows Moses by an outstretched hand and a rod to divide the sea. Look at Exodus 14 and verse 16. And as for your staff, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. Wow. Now remember, when this is taking place, he lifts his hands with the staff in them, the waters part. There's a wall of water on both sides. And over the night, a wind blows, it dries the land, and the next morning, the children of Israel walk through this divided sea. Once they get through, the Egyptian army is pursuing them, and as they pursue them into the sea, the waters come back together, and the Egyptian army is drowned. And so God used the waters of the Red Sea here to save Israel from the Egyptians and from the slavery they had been in Egypt. Again, I want you to think about something. Think about this. Did Israel have to do something in order to be saved from the physical slavery they had been in? What about when the children of Israel have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and they are now about to cross into the promised land of God, that land that God had promised back to Abraham, back before there was an Israel? The water of the Jordan stands between Israel and God's promised land. I think it's important for us to keep in mind that when Israel is here getting ready to cross the Jordan River, it's not just a low-lying river. It's in its flood stage. It's in flood stage. And so it's not going to be easy to cross this. You can't just pick up and go through. We don't have boats to haul us and all of our stuff through here. The priest, as they are carrying the ark, as they step into the water of the Jordan River, the waters stop and part. And the water builds up in a heap. In fact, in Joshua, the third chapter, it says in verse 15, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest. And so this is the period of time that they are there. And so remember, as these priests begin to cross the Jordan River, that it's at flood stage. In verse 13 of chapter 3, and it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above shall stand in one heap. So we just keep building up, as I was thinking about it. And that's exactly what happened. When the priest carrying the ark stepped into the Jordan, look at verse 16, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarenth, and those which were flowing down toward the sea of Arabab, the salt sea, were completely cut off, so the people crossed opposite Jericho. Then the people of God entered into the land God had promised to them and to Abraham. Now, again, I want you to think about something. Did Israel have to do something in order to enter God's promised land? In 2 Kings, the fifth chapter, we read about an enemy of Israel. The Armenian king, chapter 5 of 2 Kings, read about the Armenian king, one of his great warriors, one of his captains. In fact, it tells us how God used the Jordan River to cleanse Naaman of leprosy. He was certainly a great man, a valiant warrior of the Armenian king Aram. 2 Kings 5 verse 1 clearly tells us that. There happened to be taking care or serving his wife, a young Israelite captive girl. She wanted him. Apparently he was very kind and very considerate. Maybe his wife was that way. And this young lady wants to help Naaman. She says that if he would go see the prophet in Israel, that this prophet Elijah would cleanse him of his leprosy. And so Naaman goes to Aram, the king, and tells him about this. And Aram sends Naaman to the king of Israel with a letter to see that he gets cured of his leprosy. Now, first of all, the king of Israel is upset that King Aram has sent this man to him to cleanse him of leprosy. The king of Israel says, hey, this guy's trying to pick a fight with me. But the men around him advise him to send him to Elisha. And so Naaman goes down to see Elisha. And the sad thing is that Naaman gets all upset, gets angry over what happens when he goes to see Elisha. The first thing that makes him furious with Elisha is that Elisha didn't even come out to speak to him. Instead of Elisha coming out, he sends his servant out to tell him what he needs to do to get rid of his leprosy. In fact, in 2 Kings 5 verse 11, it says that Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leprosy. Now notice what Naaman thinks. Kind of like a lot of people today, they think a lot of things that they need to forget. He thought that this prophet would come out and he'd wave his hands and, you know, he'd cry out to his God and heal the leprosy. No. Instead, he sends his servant out and says, the servant tells him, Elisha says, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. Wow, that's not what I expected. That's not what I wanted. And so, you know, the second thing he's furious about is the fact that when he thinks about it, he said, the rivers of Damascus were better than all the waters of Israel. Could I not wash in them and be cleaned? So he turned and went away in a rage, verse 12 says. The problem is that only the Jordan would do because God said that's what would do. Then his servants speak to him in verses 13 and 14. And they say, they came near to him, they spoke to him and said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it?" Ah, he's a great warrior. He's a valiant warrior. If he'd expected some fantastic thing for him to accomplish, he'd have went out and done it. That's exactly what they're saying. "How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" Just wash and be clean. There's nothing difficult about that. "So he went down and he dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Now let me ask you a question, and I want you to think about it. Did Naaman have to do something in order to get rid of his leprosy? Well, turn to the New Testament, in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, 22nd chapter, when Paul is recounting his own conversion, what you think about it? In our day, God uses the waters of baptism to wash away sin. Acts 22, verse 16. Paul, recounting his baptism, and Ananias said to him, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on the name of the Lord. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Peter said, corresponding to that, that is, we read in verse 20 where he was talking about the destruction of the world by the flood and Noah and his family being saved. He said, corresponding to that, "Baptism now saves you not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." I want you to notice here that baptism is an appeal to God to cleanse our conscience of sin by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. In fact, in Acts the 8th chapter, in Acts 8 and verses 36 through 38, it says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were, you know what, that's chapter 2, not in chapter 8. Chapter 2, got a misprint here. Chapter 2 and verse 36 through 38. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God, who had made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In fact, Jesus himself tells Nicodemus back in John the 3rd chapter and in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter to the kingdom of God." This is the reason you need to be baptized. Those who are believers and obedient are baptized. Jesus says in Mark 16, 16, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." Baptism is an act of obedience which must come from the heart of the individual being baptized. I can't do it for you. I can't baptize you or be baptized for you, nor can I baptize you because I want you to be baptized. You must decide that for yourself. Again, I want you to think about something. I want you to think about this. Does the sinner have to do something in order to get rid of his or her sins and to receive salvation? in every one of these five situations, those who received the blessings of God did something. Now, I know we live in a world where they would call that work, but it was not. It really wasn't work on their account. They didn't earn anything in doing that. They were obedient to the command, and they received the promised blessing. I want you to think about some things as we close this evening. Notice that Noah was separated from the sinful world by water. We too are separated from sin by baptism in water. Notice also that Israel was separated from physical slavery by water. We are separated from the slavery of sin by baptism in water. Notice that Israel was separated from the promised land by water. We cannot enter the promised land of heaven without passing through the waters of baptism. Naaman almost lost the opportunity to be freed of his leprosy. He almost let water stop him from being freed of that leprosy. Many today do exactly the same thing when they say, "I think." Da, 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 da. Whatever it may be. Many today let water stop them from obeying God and being saved. The question is, will you? I hope you'll take time to think about and contemplate the things that water God used to separate. We stand before a righteous God who is always just in every decision that He makes. We have an opportunity to be made right, to be made whole, to become holy as He is holy by being baptized into Christ. Would we let the fact that it's in water stop us from going to a God's heaven and rather going to a devil's hell? If you need to change your life, the opportunity is yours as we stand and sing.